Let's all unite our hearts in prayer, and we'll come before the Lord. Let's all seek Him together. Our God and our loving Father in heaven, we draw near to Thee, and we bow down in Thy presence, drawing near into Thy throne room above by the name of Thy Son and upon the ground of redemption. And we thank Thee for this Lord's Day and for preserving us and sparing us to gather here in the house of God. We come to Thee in that sense of all our need, our own emptiness, our own vanity, and we pray that Thou wilt breathe on us from above and bless our time around the Word today. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. We confess our great need of that light and that instruction that He gives, that opening up of the book and the opening up of our minds. And we pray, Lord, that we might experience these things and know the touch of heaven, know the breath of God, and know Thee coming near even to us now and ministering unto us as we come to Thy Word. Lord, remember us right through this day. We pray that Thou wilt abide with us as we gather here in the house of God and we assemble ourselves unto Thee. We pray for movings of the Spirit. We pray for times of refreshing. We pray, Lord, for Thy mighty presence. And Lord, remember us, we pray, as Thy people gathered here now. Bless every brother and sister. And we pray for those who will watch on and join with us through our webcast. We pray that they also will know the touch of God and know Thy presence as they hear the word of the Lord. And so abide with us. Abide with our Sunday school program through our the word been brought to the children. We pray that Thou wilt bless them and minister to their young hearts. And Lord, we need Thee. We confess our great helplessness and hopelessness. We need the power of God. We need the help of the Spirit. Grant it to us, we pray. Leave us not to our own devices, but Lord, come and minister to our souls. Give us help from heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake and His glory. Amen and amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. As you turn to the chapter, I welcome each of you to this Bible class. And we also welcome our webcast viewers. We pray that today the Lord will bless each of us and touch our hearts as we gather around the Word and consider what the Lord would say to our hearts. We come today to the second commandment. So we're going to read here in Exodus 20, and we will read two portions in the chapter. First of all, verse 4. Excuse me. Exodus 20 and the verse number 4. It says, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And then reading at verse 22. Verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. And the Lord will bless the reading of His own word to our hearts. Now, the first two commandments are obviously very closely related because they both have to do with the worship of God, the worship of Almighty God. But we must keep in mind that the second is not a mere repetition of the first commandment. There is a great difference between them, very important difference that we must underline, that we must notice at the very outset of our study today. In the first commandment, God is presented as the only object of worship, and therefore the worship of false gods is forbidden. But in the second commandment, there's a revelation of the manner in which the only true God who is to be worshipped is to receive that worship, because this commandment forbids the worship of God in a false manner. That's how you understand the second commandment. The first commandment tells us there's only one God. That is, of course, the triune God of our salvation, whom we are to worship. The second commandment shows us that we are not to worship that one God in a false manner. So the Lord not only commands his worship, the worship of him, he limits the manner in which he is to be worshipped. And those limitations are revealed for us in this second commandment. And what he's really saying is that in the worship of God, there is no room to be given to the place of man's imagination or man's invention. That is not to have any place or any role in the worship of God. That's really what the second commandment is all about. It has a lot of ramifications, but we only can deal with the commandment in an introductory way and look at it and see what it is saying to us. Now, we can sum up this commandment in two ways. First of all, it has a proscription. It proscribes something. And then secondly, it has a prescription. It shows to us a particular thought that will help us to see the very heart of this commandment. It prescribes how the Lord is to be worshipped. So it proscribes something and it prescribes something. Let's look at those two lines of thought. Well, first of all, this commandment proscribes or forbids the use of images in divine worship. That's what I mean, and that's what you, of course, know the word proscribe means. If you talk about a proscription, it is that which is forbidding something or showing that we're not to do something. So this commandment is showing us that there is to be no use of images or idols in divine worship. The Shorter Catechism, question 51, says this, the answer to it. The second commandment forbiddeth the worshipping of God by images or by any other way not appointed in his word. Now, taking the commandment itself, the words graven image, what do they mean? What do they signify? Well, they simply refer to anything that is carved or sculptured or even painted for use in worship. And then you have the next words. Just looking at the commandment again itself in verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto me, or unto thee, sorry, any graven image. Remember what the word means? It means something that's carved or sculptured. Then it says, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now the word likeness, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above and so on, that word signifies the depiction of objects for worship by means of painting or, again, something that is some form of artwork. That's what the word describes and delineates. So God is very clear here. He says there's to be no graven image, something that's carved or sculptured. There's to be no likeness of anything. In other words, we imagine, man imagines what God looks like, what an angel looks like, what Christ looks like. And they then start to make their paintings or their engravings or whatever kind of artwork they use of those beings. And they introduce them into the area of worship. And so the Lord here makes his terms very clear. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And look at verse 12 and also verse number 15. And these are interesting verses because they take us to the time at Sinai when the Lord spoke to Israel, and when he revealed his great glory to his people. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 12. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only ye heard a voice. Then verse number 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves, and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. And as you read down those verses, and you read of all those different creatures, verses 17 through to 19, beasts on the earth, winged fowl, creeping things, fish in the seas and the waters and so on, the sun, the moon, the stars, you will know, I'm sure most of you, in fact all of you, that those are the very objects of worship that many take and they use as they supposedly worship, whether it's God or whoever they claim to be worshipping. And so the Lord knew the heart of man. The Lord knew what man was going to do. But what I want you to notice here is that as the Lord lays down these different details about worship and the forbidding of images and so on, he uses a certain word. He says, and he takes them right back to Sinai. Just look again at verse 12. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Now notice the emphasis here. He says, you heard the words. He's saying, I came to Sinai. I descended on Sinai. He said, you heard my words, but you didn't see me. You saw no similitude. The word similitude means likeness or form. And so when the Lord came to Sinai, as we find in Exodus 20 and then again referred to here in Deuteronomy 4 and in other places, he did not assume a visible form. And that is very, very important. And the point that's been made in Deuteronomy 4 is that since the Lord did not reveal himself in a physical or a visible form, then Israel was not to make any graven images of him and were not to take other creatures and use them as images and worship God under the pretense of those images. So God's very clear here, and he bases it all on that fact. I appeared, or I came down on Sinai, but I assume no visible form. And therefore he's telling his people very clearly, when I said to you, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt make no graven images, and so on, I guarded myself. You saw no similitude, you saw no form, you saw no visible representation of me. Turning back to Exodus 20, these are important scriptures, not only in the commandment itself, but go down to those verses that I read also, verse 22 and also verse 23. It says, thus thou shalt say, Exodus 20, 22, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. I referred already to this in these studies that when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments, he actually spoke them first. They were heard when spoken from heaven before they were written down. That's so striking. That's just by the way again, but I want you to see what's going on here. Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Then he says this, ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. Now, consider these words carefully. Again, the reference is to the Lord speaking at Sinai. He's essentially repeating the first and second commandments here when he says in verse 23, ye shall not make with me gods of silver and so on. So the first and second commandments are in view. No other gods before me, and you're not to have images or idolatrous forms as you supposedly worship me. Notice in verse 23 these words. It says, ye shall not make with me gods of silver and so on. The words there, with me, indicate that images could be made in the pretense that through them, through those images, the worship of the Lord would be enhanced. That's the sense of those words. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver. Again, I repeat it, the thought there in those two words with me is that you make these images supposedly to represent me, with me in mind, in other words, with me in view. You make these images and you have this notion in your heads that as you have these images, that will help you to worship me. Now, we will see later, that's exactly what Rome teaches to this day. And the Lord knew what men would do throughout time. And they would say, we're having these images and they help us to worship God. The Lord says, no, you do not do that. And then notice the other words in the end of verse 23. Neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. And the two words unto you indicate that they might pursue the gratifying of their own idolatrous hearts by making these images and these idols. So the Lord makes it absolutely clear that they're not to make images or idols, or they're not to sculpture, they're not to carve, they're not to paint images and form them as if they are using them to help them in their worship of God, and as if they are using them to help their own hearts, because the Lord knows the idolatrous heart of man. What is he saying? He's saying you must worship me in faith as the invisible God, as one who is the great and eternal God of heaven, who is not seen by men and who is to be worshipped in his own particular way, as he has indicated. Look at verses 24 and 25 here. He takes them right to the matter of offerings and sacrifices, and he talks about building an altar, and he says, make an altar of earth, verse 24, and then verse 25, if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, that is some tool, instrument for hewing stone or whatever, thou hast polluted it. And what the Lord is laying down in those verses is that when an instrument or a tool of man's art or skill is used to introduce some form of imagery into the worship of God, then that worship is polluted. That's what he's saying. Thou hast polluted it. What could be clearer? Once man begins to tamper with the approach to God and the worship of God, and he makes his images and he carves and he creates figures and idols and so on, he has polluted his worship. That which he is professing to give to God is already polluted, because he has intruded his own ideas into what he is doing in the realm of worship. Now, we can see therefore how clearly the Lord does proscribe this matter of image worship and the use of idols in that sense. The Old Testament's clear in that. The first and second commandments are very clear. But so also is the New Testament. Just a few verses. 1 Corinthians 10 and the verse number 7. And there you have the Lord say to the New Testament church, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's a reference to the making of the golden calves. When they made the calf and then they had a feast and so on. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 7. Look at verse number 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. What can be clearer? The New Testament church is commanded by God to flee from idolatry. And God says so plainly in verse 7, neither be ye idolaters. And then if you turn to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians 2 and the verse number 18. These are scriptures that are of great importance. He says, Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And then verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, and humility in neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. But just take those words, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. So in these verses in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is warning the New Testament church against the worship of angels. Against forming images, therefore, of angelic beings, how do men know what angels are like? Because angels are spirits. We have no idea. But what do men do? Out of their own will worship, they form these images, and then they bow down and they worship them. And Paul talks about this as being intruding into those things that they have never seen. And so here's the New Testament as well, very, very clearly telling us and showing us that there is a proscription given by Almighty God against the use of images and idols in worship. Now, what are the counterparts in our day? Because certainly we know what the Church of Rome does and other religions that use images in worship. But, you know, it goes beyond that. Because you will find that in many circles today, there is the use of drama, the use of plays, in supposedly worshipping God. And what happens is the preaching of the word is set aside, and those particular matters are brought into the realm that belongs to the Lord and to the worship of His name. And so this matter of the New Testament command or forbidding worship, proscribing worship as well as the Old Testament, is very, very important, because it makes it absolutely clear that when we gather together to worship God, we're coming before the one who is immortal and invisible, the only wise God, and we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth, not by the use of means such as these, whether the image or the idol, the carved object or the drama or the play or whatever. The Lord forbids it. What is the reason for this prescription? It's in order to maintain the honor of God and the purity of His worship. You see, imagery replaces divine revelation with man's imagination. And there is no knowing where that will end. I want you to understand what I've just said. Imagery replaces divine revelation with man's imagination. It is the imagination of man that's fully at work when it comes to the making of an idol. Whoever it might be, an image of Christ, or an image of Mary, or an image of beasts and so on, representing so-called deities of other kinds, it's man's imagination that's at work. And when I say there's no knowing where it will all end, that's very important, because once you introduce this idea that man can form an image or have something that represents a deity, then where do you stop? And so man's imagination takes over, and the inventions that he creates begin to dominate, and the worship of God is polluted and corrupted. This is why God prescribes this kind of insult to Him, because it is a setting aside of divine revelation and man's imagination taking over. And then He prescribes it because it leaves man in his lost condition. Whenever men form images and idols and so forth, it causes them to think that they are gaining merit by that idolatrous worship. Merit before God or whoever they profess to worship. And that distracts men from the message of redemption. Once you bring in the visible and the seen and the object of worship, that becomes the focus. That becomes the center of attraction. That image is bowed to, it is worshipped, it's revered, and God is forgotten. And Christ is out of the picture. And therefore the whole purpose of God in revealing Himself to men in the way that He has revealed Himself is not seen. And man is left in his lostness, in his darkness. It furthermore strengthens him in his rebellion. Because it convinces man that he may come to the object of his worship in the way that he devises. Which means this, that he, the idolater, is in control of his God. That's what it means. I'm in control. I have formed this image, I've created this idol, I will bow to it. This is what I believe I should worship. This is what I want to give my devotion to, and so on and so on. And therefore, he's in control. He's the master. It's all part, you see, of a works religion and a works salvation. And so, those are just a few reasons why God has proscribed this image worship and this second commandment. But he also reinforces it. If you turn back here to Exodus 20 and look at verse number 5, and he does reinforce this prescription. He says in verse 5, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. The commandment emphasizes God's position. This second commandment in its prescription underlines that God does proscribe idols and images for this reason. I am the Lord thy God, and I am a jealous God. Those words signify a position of absolute power and glory. Now, the Hebrew word for God used here, I am the Lord thy God, signifies God's power. Every name that deity has is a name that reveals something about our God and about our Lord. And this particular Hebrew word for God, we can't see it in our English translation, but there are different Hebrew words for God, and this one signifies God's power. And then he says, not only is he a God of all power, he says, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. What does he mean by that? Well, it simply means, I am jealous or zealous, for it could be read both ways, for my own glory. Jealous, zealous for my own glory. Which means what? Which means I will not tolerate any competitor. In Isaiah 42 verse 8, we have these words. I am the Lord. Very important verse. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Now, what could be clearer than that? He says, Isaiah 42, 8, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And the Lord is showing there again that he is jealous for his own glory and the position that he holds as the only object of true worship. And my dear friend, God can rightfully do this because God is the one who has made all men and is sovereign over all men, and therefore he can rightfully demand the worship of all men, as we've already seen in these studies. And therefore he may rightfully say what he says in this commandment, as he emphasizes his own possession of absolute power and glory. This reinforces this prescription, but there's something else that reinforces it. The commandment only emphasizes God's possession. It emphasizes God's punishment. Look at verse 5 once more. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And so he proceeds here to mention the punishment that he will mete out on the disobedient. And notice here that he brands image worship as hatred for him. You should notice this. He says so clearly in the end of verse 5, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, this iniquity of image worship, this iniquity of making graven idols and so on, this is the iniquity that he's talking about. He says, I will visit that iniquity, which means I will punish it. And he says, upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation, listen, of them that hate me. Now get that straight. The Lord is telling us that no matter what men say, when they make their images and their idols, they are actually displaying their hatred for God. And God will punish that. And we must be clear, therefore, in what the Lord says here in this commandment about these matters concerning his prescription of this terrible sin. He shows to us that it is reinforced by his own possession, by his own punishment of this sin. But then the problem is, there's the rejection of this prescription. Because in spite of what God has said, men continue to worship through the use of idols and images. The Lord is not to be worshipped by the means of images. That's what we saw at the very beginning. But that's exactly what the Church of Rome claims to this very day. She says that the worship of God through the use of images are a help in that worship. And that worship is therefore being given to the one who's represented by that image. She makes that claim actually in 1994 when she drew up her latest major catechism, the Catechism of the Catholic Church. In that catechism, the age-long error of Rome is still presented and still set forth. What is that? When she comes to the second commandment, what does she do with it? She omits it. How does she end up with 10 commandments? She takes the 10th commandment and she divides it. And therefore says we still have 10 commandments. But she has deliberately and rebelliously left out the second commandment because she realizes this commandment condemns our whole system of worship, so-called and supposedly so. You see, Rome says to this day that the use of images enhances her worship of God. That's her claim. That's her teaching. That is not original with Rome. Turn to Exodus 32. Israel were guilty of this. Exodus 32, verse number 4. And also verse number 5. But just look at this. This is the context here is the making of the golden calf. After Sinai, when they have heard from God. So Exodus 34, verse number 4. He received them, that is all the gold and earrings and so on. He received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made a molten calf, and listen to this, and they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now, we need to think of that statement very, very carefully. "These be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now, Israel knew that it was the God of their fathers who brought them out of Egypt. So how could Aaron stand here and say, concerning this golden calf, "These be thy gods that brought thee out of the land of Egypt," when Israel knew it wasn't a golden calf that brought them out of Egypt? What is going on? They have formed an image, they formed an idol, a golden calf. And they're being told, it is Israel being told, "This represents God. Now bow down and worship this golden calf," which is exactly what they did. Do you see it? It was not a matter of something that was in the place of God. It was supposedly representing God. In fact, the word for gods here is translated this way, but the word for gods is Elohim, which is actually one of the names for God. And that particular name for God is plural. I don't want to get too technical here, but I want you to understand that this is the subtlety of the whole thing. "These be thy gods." This is Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so it is being said, and this is a tragedy by Aaron himself, this golden calf is a representation of Elohim, who brought you out of Egypt. And therefore he's saying, you're now going to be enabled to worship the God who brought you out of Egypt by means of this idol, this carved image, this golden calf. Turn to Judges chapter 17. Judges 17, verse 2. Well, start at verse 1, actually, just to get the picture. Judges 17, verse 1. "And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it,' and his mother said, 'Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son.' And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto thee.'" Notice the story here. This man, Micah, stole his mother's money, her silver, the 1,100 shekels of silver. And then he gives it back to her, and she tells him, well, I had dedicated this silver to make a graven image. But notice what she says in verse 3. I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand. And verse 4, he restores the money and she makes the graven image. And so what's going on here? The very same thing. There was the making of a graven image, but it was supposedly to help Micah and the others with him to worship God. Do you see this point? What Rome says today is not original with her. That our images, our idols, whether it's of Joseph or Mary or Christ or whoever, help us to worship the object of our worship. And we find it happened in Old Testament times. And so, what we do discover, therefore, is that while there's the reason for this prescription, God's power and God's glory, and there is the reinforcement of it, I will punish this sin, men still reject the second commandment. But that leads me to look at the commandment again quickly here as we close. Turn back to Exodus 20. The prescription or the principle of this commandment, it does prescribe a certain principle. Exodus 20. And notice what we read in verse number 5. It says, thou shalt not, verse 4 tells you we're not to make these things. Then verse number 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And so on. What you find in this commandment is certain terms. Bowing down, serving, and loving, and so on. And so, the images, the Lord says you're not only not to make them, but they're not to be worshipped, they're not to be revered, they're not to be loved, they're not to be served. He's saying that images are not to be the recipients of these gestures like bowing down, and these attitudes, the attitude of love and devotion and so on. Images are not to be the recipients of those gestures and those emotions, those attitudes. Why? The Lord is showing thereby not only that He is to be the object of all of that, but He's signifying the spirituality of worship. In other words, as we worship God, we worship Him with reverence and adoration and with love, and we pray to Him and we surrender to Him, and that is the spirituality of worship. So the prescription of the second commandment is that it prescribes a spiritual worship. Spiritual worship that is signified by those terms, bowing down, loving, serving, and so on. But the point is, that spiritual worship is to be given to the Lord, not to an image or an idol of stone or wood or any other material or substance or whatever form it might be. That spiritual worship is to be directed toward the Lord Himself. Remember what Christ said in John 4, verse 24? He said there, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's a very important verse. It ties in with the second commandment. It ties in with this whole matter of the principle of this commandment. Spiritual worship is to be attributed to God in terms of our love, our devotion, bowing down before Him and honoring Him and revering Him. That's spirituality and worship. And it's to be directed toward the Lord alone. But here's the point. To worship God spiritually is to approach Him in reliance upon the merits of His own dear Son, who's the only mediator between God and man. You see, when God proscribes the image, He says or forbids the image, He's saying, don't put anything between me and you. And that's what happens in idolatry. That idol becomes a mediator. The idol becomes the object of trust. People cling to their idols and their images. And they bow down to them and they think that that image, that idol, gives them acceptance with God, gives them approach to God or whoever their deity is, as they imagine things. And so the Lord is clearly bringing us here to the gospel in this commandment, because He's saying that not only are you to worship images And not only are you not, he's saying that you're not to worship them, and you're not also to use them in my worship. But furthermore, he's saying you're to come to me in a spiritual worship. And he's telling us very clearly that there's to be nothing visible, nothing that's an object of trust or reliance as we approach God, because the only one in whom we can trust to bring us to God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the point. Christ is the image of God. Hebrews 1 verse 3. He is the express likeness of God, that verse says. He is God, of course. And therefore, it's in the Scriptures that we see the perfect image of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. And that means that as we come to God as He has prescribed in this principle of worshiping Him in a spiritual manner, our focus is to be on Christ. But you see, imagery and idolatry take away from Christ. And they replace Christ with another mediator, or a whole array of mediators. And therefore the gospel is being attacked through idolatry and image worship. And of course, as we focus on Jesus Christ, as we come to worship God and bow down to Him and revere Him and love Him, what happens to us? We are changed into the same image. That's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. As we approach God through Jesus Christ and we focus on Christ in the Scriptures where we find Him, then we are transformed into the same image. And so what is to be concluded from all this? The only visible images in a congregation is a company of sinners saved by grace who are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's where we end up. Because the Lord is showing us here so clearly, so plainly, no images, no idols, worship me in a spiritual manner, come to me through Christ who's revealed to you in the Scriptures. And as you come to God on the basis of Christ's work and Christ's merit, then I will receive you and I will save you and I will change you into that same image. And so, how clear and how plain this commandment actually is and what it is teaching. The gospel is in the second commandment. Undeniably so. How men are to approach God without trust in anything but Christ, as He's revealed in this book, He who is the image of God. And in Him we see God. And through Him we worship God. And we're accepted by God. And we are changed into the same image. And may the Lord write this upon our hearts and help us to realize and understand the real sense and meaning of this great commandment. One and two, they go together. One shows us God alone is to be worshipped. Number two shows us how He is to be worshipped. And may the Lord write that in our hearts and bless it too. As let us bow in prayer, let's come to the Lord now and seek His face. Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt abide with us today and Thou wilt grant us Thy presence. Help us to approach Thee as we ought. And Lord, we thank Thee for the only mediator. Our trust today is not in the image of stone or wood, not in some imaginary being of our own invention, not even in those, Lord, who are taken by Rome and given a standing that they do not have. We thank Thee for Christ and His centrality and all His merit. Help us, Lord, to worship Him today and to approach Thee without due reverence and godly fear, and be blessed in our hearts and in our minds. Go with us now and be with us in the service to follow, in the time of prayer, and right through this day. May Christ be magnified. We pray in His name and for His sake. Amen.